speaks. And I trust you know the Savior of this Bible. Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I want to talk this morning about an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. Sometimes we say to our son or daughter, say, you have an attitude. And when we say that, usually it means, and that attitude's not good, okay? Or we wouldn't say it. If they've been a blessing and everything's going well, we don't say, you have an attitude. We say, you've been a blessing to me. But we need to have an attitude, don't we? We need to have an attitude of gratitude. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sin, the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Well, again, back in verse 6, as you have received Christ, walk ye in him, rooted, build up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, and abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding therein with thanksgiving, or having an attitude of gratitude. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing now upon our time in the Word. May you speak to our hearts, and may your name be glorified. Help me as I preach, help us all as we listen, and may we hear you speak to us, Lord, and may we depend upon you and the work of the Holy Spirit to do his work in our lives this morning. We're a needy people, Lord. We need you this morning. We need you for salvation. We need you for holiness and a life of sanctification. So we just give ourselves to you now, asking your blessing on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, the Bible says, pray without ceasing, rejoice evermore, and in everything give thanks. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17. In everything. Does that mean everything? He said, in everything, give thanks. Am I doing that this morning? And also, we read in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in every give thanks, everything give thanks, and give thanks in all things. Does that mean all things? That means all things. That means everything. That means there's nothing for which we not give God thanks. We give him thanks for our blessings. We give him thanks for our trials and our heartaches. For they come from a heavenly Father. I thank God for the United States of America. We ought all to thank God for this country, for it was in America that I heard the gospel. I thank God for that handful of pilgrims who against all odds sailed the Atlantic Ocean with God as their captain, and they came to America that winter of 1620, where nearly half of them died. And they came in order to freely serve Jesus Christ. They laid their lives on the line for the gospel and for the glory of God. That's why they came. to preach the gospel and to glorify God. And they forsook all and followed Christ. And we today are the beneficiaries of their sacrifice. I thank God for America. There is no nation on earth today that has the good and godly heritage that we have. None like America. And we ought, and I know there's trouble, and there's problems, and we see America go in the wrong direction, but we can still thank God for our heritage, because nothing can erase that, try as they may. Colossians 2:7 says, we're to be abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding. Abounding. Are we? Are we abounding? Oh, sure, today it's easy. But do we have an attitude of gratitude even when the chips are down? And they often are. When the seas are rough and the waves are high, is your attitude one of gratitude then? It's another matter, isn't it? When trouble comes in the family, when the bills are not getting paid, when my body is falling apart, do I have an attitude of gratitude then? You know, in August of 1620, and you do the math, that's 401 years ago. That's a long time ago. But in August of 1620, a small band of believers set sail to a new land. And their three-month voyage across the Atlantic Ocean was one of shortage of food, one of rough and stormy seas, and an unbelievably cramped quarters. Peter Marshall, in his book, The Light and the Glory, which I would recommend, The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall, describes that historic voyage like this. He says, 102 pilgrims huddled in the lantern-lit darkness of the low-ceiling tween decks in between one another, women, and what I understand were only 5 feet high, a space of 5 feet in each deck, women and small children allowed to have the captain's cabin. No hatches open because of continuous storms, and all non-essential personnel required to stay below decks. The constant crying of small children, no chance to cook any meals. And it all added up to 7 weeks of hell in an ill-lighted, rolling, pitching, stinking inferno, the kind that brings up sins that had lain buried for years. Anger, self-pity, bitterness, vindictiveness, jealousy, despair, all came to the surface. All these had to be faced and confessed and given up to the Lord for his cleansing. And no matter how ill they felt or how grim the daily situation, they continued to seek God together, praying through despair and into peace and thanksgiving. When they arrived to that new land, which would become the United States of America, they fell upon their knees. Well, let me read what William Bradford wrote in Of Plymouth Plantation. He said this, being thus arrived in a good harbor and brought safe to land, they fell upon their knees and blessed the God of heaven who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean and delivered them from all the perils and miseries thereof. They fell upon their knees and they blessed God. How often do you and I fall upon our knees and bless God? Praise God. Thank God. These people faced some of the most horrible and frightening conditions imaginable, and yet they did daily give God thanks. We don't do that, do we? We ought to. Or do I speak for myself? I'm afraid I speak for many of us here this morning, that we do not daily give God thanks. On November 11th, they arrived at Cape Cod. And that first winter was devastating. Weakened from 3 long months at sea, they started dying. 6 were dead in December, 8 in January. In February, they were dying at a rate of 2 a day, even 3 on some days. In February, there were 17 deaths. In March, 13 more died. And quote, when the worst was finally over, they had lost 47 people, nearly half of their original number of 102. 47 of those 102 people had died. 13 out of 18 wives died. There were hardly any women who were still living. Only 3 families remained unbroken. And through it all, their hearts remained soft toward God. And we read that all, John Bradford said, all went gladly to worship services every Sunday. Their heart was soft toward God, even such in such terrible conditions. Having a grateful heart is having a soft heart. Even in the most trying and impossible of times. Is your heart soft? What are you thankful for this morning? Are you thanking God for your trials? Are you thanking Him for how He brings you through the trials and blesses you in the trials? He doesn't often take the trials away. He just sees us through them and teaches us through them. Yes, during this special time of Thanksgiving, we ought to give thanks to our God for America, for our godly heritage of faith, but also the spiritual blessings we enjoy. We need to thank God for all and every spiritual blessing that is ours. Again, Colossians 2, 6, and 7, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's what God tells us, because this word comes from God. And God says, you and I are to be abounding with thanksgiving all the time, all the time. And you know, life is better when we abound with thanksgiving all the time. It sure beats being bitter and griping and complaining all the time. Abounding. I'm abounding with thanksgiving. First of all, I give thanks to God that He loves me. I just have 3 points this morning. I need to thank God that He loves me. I can be abounding in thanksgiving because He loves me. You know, my mom used to tell me she loves me. Now, she doesn't anymore because she passed away a couple years ago. But my mom used to tell me she loves me. My wife tells me that she loves me. If you press her on that, she will. Now, that's something, isn't it? She knows me. And that my wife would admit publicly that she loves somebody like me is amazing. But that's nothing compared to when God says that He loves somebody like me, because He really knows me. He knows what's in the depth of my heart, and it isn't very pretty, and yet He loves me. I'm kind of in agreement with Job, who asked in Job 7:17, what is man? What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and the son of man that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? That's Job's question. Lord, what is man? How can you love him? How can you set your heart upon him? Job knew what he was, that he was a sinner. Well, what is man? What is man? He's no good. That's what he is. He is no good. For there is none good. No, not one. There is no one that is good. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's a sinner. He's a rebel sinner. I'm not lovely. I'm not deserving of God's love. And you're not either. In case you thought you were. You are not deserving of God's love. God doesn't necessarily think you're somebody special. He made you special. But we deserve God's wrath, not His love. But I'm thankful that in spite of my sin, in spite of my wretchedness, He loves me. For God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 5:8. While I was yet a sinner. And that's the only way I could have been loved, because I'm always a sinner. I'm always a sinner. Now, God made me a saint, but I still deal with the ravages of sin in this old body. But God loved me while I was a sinner. I'm thankful today that God loved me as a sinner. Did you know that he loves you today? And he loves you as you are a sinner. A sinner. That's amazing to think about. How can we be indifferent to such a truth? That ought to do something for you and me. To hear that God loves you now as you are. And he loves you fully. He loves you with everything. He loves you completely and unconditionally. We read in Ephesians 2:4, God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. God who is rich in mercy. And that's what I need. Mercy. Mercy. God doesn't love me with just a little love, just a sprinkle of love, but with a great love. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's what John's saying. Behold, wow. Look at what manner of love the Father hath bestowed, brought down upon me and you, that we should be called the sons of God. Do you believe that God loves you? Are you thankful that God loves you? And have you told him recently that you're thankful? Have you gone on your knees and said, Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me if you're saved. Have you had a heart-to-heart talk with God and really laid it out that you're glad you're loved by him? Again, I'm thankful that God loves me. And then he showed me his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The world. He loved everybody. Everybody. The world means what? God so loved the world. The world means the world. The world. That means including me. He included me in that love. And this was manifested in the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 4:9. Jeremiah 31:3. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, a steadfast, loyal love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. June 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And that other one was Jeremiah 31:3. So he loves me, and I thank God. I thank God that he loves me. Number two, I also thank God that he saved me. You thankful for that? Where would you and I be if we weren't saved? There was a time I wasn't saved. There was a time I had no idea what that was. But I thank God that he saved me in spite of me. I was not looking for God. I was looking for happiness, but I was looking in all the wrong places. I was going all down all the wrong roads. If there was a wrong pathway, I found it. I found it. And none of it led to happiness or joy until God found me and saved me. But I thank God that he saved me. Now, that's quite a term, isn't it? He saved me. He saved me. You know, we're almost afraid to use that word in some circles. In fact, in conversation, sometimes you think, well, I'd like to share my testimony, but I got to be careful, because if I say God saved me, they're not going to understand what that means. Never be afraid to use the word saved. It's a good word. God uses that word. We're almost afraid to say it in some circles, because if you do, you're looked at like you're weird. You know, what's wrong with this guy? He's kind of a crackpot or something. The average church today has eliminated the word save from its vocabulary. I attended a very liberal congregational church growing up, and as far as I know, I never heard that term saved. I never heard a preacher or anyone say, I need to be saved, you need to be saved. In fact, I hardly ever heard him read out of the Bible there. But it was true, I need to be saved. My wife went to a liberal church and she never heard that she needed to be saved. She just heard that she needed to do good. Just do good and be good. And get baptized and your baptism will save you. She never heard that she needed to be saved. My grandparents had always faithfully gone to a Roman Catholic church, and I never once heard them say a thing about needing to be saved. They had statues around, and they prayed to Mother Mary, so-called Mother Mary, but I didn't hear anything about being saved. Why? Why isn't that the biblical term saved seems to have been done away with? Well, I think because the word saved implies, and rightly so, that you're lost. If I say you need to be saved, that means I'm saying you're lost. You're lost. And who wants to admit that they're lost? And so if they eliminate the word, they think they're all right. They think they're all right. Well, I'm sure glad somebody told me one time that I was lost. And the remedy was that I need to be saved. And as I shared before, that night, December 4th, 1974, that's when someone told me for the first time that I ever remember, I was 22 years old, that, and when they told me that, I thought, what are you talking about? Be saved. What's that? And then, well, you need to pray and ask Jesus to save you. And, well, eventually my wife and I did. But, I'm glad I was told. I knew I was lost, but I needed to be told I was lost. I needed to be shown a way to be saved. I remember we used to watch the program Garner Ted Armstrong, the Worldwide Church of God. And it was an amazing program on TV back in the early 1970s. And my wife and I watched it every week or every day. I don't know if it was on daily or weekly. But we would watch that, and it was fascinating about what was coming, that the world was coming to an end. And the Bible predicted the world was coming to an end, and we can see it. Yeah, it makes sense. But we were always disappointed because Garner Ted Armstrong or whoever it was never told us what to do. And we always wonder, well, what do we do? The world's coming to an end, yeah, but what do we do? He didn't have the answer. All he had was religion. He couldn't offer salvation. And then someone told us about needing to be saved. But the people that go on in their blind ignorance, deceiving themselves in the thinking and hoping they're good enough and that there's nothing that they need to do, just keep doing good, right? The Philippian jailer knew there was something he needed to do, but he didn't know what. And that's why the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31 asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It's like, I know I need to be saved, but what do I do? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's our message to others. Do you believe? Have you received? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Every church, if it's truly a church of Christ, ought to preach that people need to be saved. Because God himself says that I need to be saved. And if that church doesn't preach and teach that people need to be saved, they ought to shut their doors. Because they're no good. They're doing no good to anybody. They're teaching a false gospel. They need to be saved. We need to be saved from sin, saved from hell, saved from eternal death. Save, save, save. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus said that. He shall be saved. In Acts 2:21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. You see, it's a Bible term. It's a Bible term. In Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from sin. Saved from hell. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. You see, we have a no-so salvation. Either you're saved or you're lost. Do you know you're saved? If you don't know, then get saved. Get saved today by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell him you believe he died on the cross for you, and you will be saved. That's all you got to do is believe, receive, trust. If a guy is drowning in the lake and one go in and rescue him and pull him to shore, that man who is drowning is what now? He's saved. He's saved. You go ask him if he was saved, and what's he going to say? Is he going to say, well, I think I'm saved. Well, I hope I'm saved. Well, maybe I'm saved. Well, I can't know for sure I'm saved. Well, actually, I've always been saved. Is that what he's going to say? No. No, he's going to say, with all joy and full confidence, yes, I'm saved. I was drowning in that lake. I was going under. I was dying. And now I'm saved. I know it. I experienced it. And so it is that the true believer can say with absolute surety and confidence in what God says and having experienced in himself, I'm saved. I'm saved. And God said it. God's word teaches it. I believed it. That's all I need. I'm saved. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Once I was lost, but now I am found. Or as it's described in Ephesians 2, you might turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he made alive. You were dead. Now Jesus made you alive. That's astounding. That's astounding. I was dead, and he made me alive. Verse 5 of chapter 2. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved. There it is again. Through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God. It doesn't say not will be saved, not in the process of being saved, not having always been saved, but are saved. So I thank God that he saved me. I thank God that he saved me. I hope he saved you. I hope he saved you. If not, then get saved. Believe, trust, get saved. And number 3, finally, I thank God that he keeps me. I thank God that he loves me, that he saved me, and then he keeps me. He keeps me. You know, when I was hired to work at UPS, United Parcel Service, in 1978, I was going to Bible college, and I went from making $2.50 an hour as a janitor in a church to making $6 an hour. And that was amazing. I was making $6 an hour. That was a lot of money back then in 1978. And in fact, I worked there 3 years before I quit. I was making $11 or $12 an hour. That's like making $25 or $30 an hour today. But the dollar was worth a lot more back then. But anyway, when I was hired on in 1978 at UPS, I had to work harder than I had ever worked before to continuously load about 1,000 packages every morning, starting at 3 in the morning till about 7 in the morning, about 1,000 packages into 3 different brown trucks, lined up on the shelves, labels facing forward, in perfect order according to the streets as a driver would go through the streets, for a solid 4 or 5 hours without a break was about as much pressure as I could handle. After they hired me, they watched me closely because I was new. They would see if I would make the grade, you know, see if they would keep me. I had to perform or I was gone. And I came close to losing my job and my sanity those first 3 months because I was on probation. And I saw a number of guys try to make it and not. And they would let them go. They would come to them and they'd say, well, Bill, we're going to have to let you go. We're going to have to let you go. We can't keep you because of your quality of work and performance. It doesn't meet the standard. I'm so glad that God doesn't come to me and say, I'm sorry, but Terry, I'm going to have to let you go. I'm going to have to let you go. You just don't measure up to the standard that I've set. You see, there is a standard. There is a qualification, but I cannot attain it. I can't, and you can't either. It is too high. It is too far, and I come way short of it. But by putting my faith and trust and life in Jesus Christ, I am considered to be qualified because God sees Jesus in me. Jesus in me. That's what happens when I believe. When I receive Jesus Christ, He indwells me by His Holy Spirit. He is my righteousness now. I am complete in Him. I'm complete in Him. He has made unto me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so when God saved me, He promised to keep me. They go hand in hand. He promised to keep me and to not let me go. And He did that for Jesus' sake. And I'm very thankful to God for that. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Jesus Christ for salvation, He will never throw you out. Never. Can't happen. Impossible. Once you're saved, you are kept by the power of God forever and ever and ever. That's quite a deal. That's quite an offer. Don't turn down that offer. He said in John 6:39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again that day. God says, I'm not going to lose anybody. He will never lose you. He'll never lose you. In John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We read in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept. I'm kept. He's going to keep me. He's not going to let me go. I don't need to fear like I did at UPS, those words, Terry, going to have to let you go. In fact, I was so afraid I was going to get fired because I was late for work several mornings. And it's bad when you're late. When you're not there and work started, they call you up. And I remember getting called one time, and I could hear the conveyor belt in the background. I can see, oh no. And it was my boss saying, Terry, where are you? We're stacking up your packages. You need to get to work. And I'm laying in bed. Okay, man. I never broke the speed limit until then. And then I did. Okay. June 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Unto him who is able to keep you and present you without fault before the presence of the Lord. I should have had you turn there. Go ahead and turn there. June 24. It's worth looking at. It's more, we use it for a benediction. Sometimes you close a service with this, or you close a funeral service with this benediction. Well, it stands in its own right. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's only by grace. By grace. There is one and only one in heaven and earth. One man who can present me before God, before the presence of his glory, is faultless. And that is a man, Christ Jesus, the God-man. Faultless. Faultless. There's no other way that one can stand before his presence. I've got to be holy. I've got to be spotless. I've got to be perfect. And in Jesus Christ, I am. And so I am presented faultless in Christ before the throne by being washed in the precious, spotless blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb of God? Well, we have a truckload of blessings to be thankful for. Our home, food, job, friends, enemies, church. Don't put church and enemies together. And on we can go. But as great as these are, their value quickly fades in comparison to the blessings of God's love, God's salvation, and God's keeping power. Can you say, I'm thankful to God for loving me? Can you say, I'm thankful to God for saving me? Can you say, I'm thankful to God for keeping me? Keeping me. May God help us to be thankful. To be thankful. And with that, I was looking for one more page of notes and I can't find it. So I don't think I have it. No, I do. Here it is. I just wanted to say, I wanted to close with just in Luke 17, we won't turn there, but Luke 17, verse 12 and following, 10 lepers came to Jesus and they said, have mercy on us. And Jesus cleansed all 10, but only one returned to Jesus to thank him. And Jesus said, were there not 10? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? Jesus notices when we fail to give thanks. May we give thanks to him always, always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for these great truths. What a blessing they are. What an encouragement. What a joy and a privilege is ours to know Jesus Christ and have that assurance and know we are kept by the power of God until that day. We pray you'll bless now as we close. We ask that you do your work in our hearts, Lord. We want to give ourselves to you in complete surrender. For you are worthy, we are needy, and you are able to meet our every need as we bow before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.